Come on, one more time, give Jesus a hand. I want to take just a moment and welcome those who are watching us today on Facebook and YouTube. Take a moment if you're on Facebook and share the broadcast. And if you are watching for the very first time on our online community, you can check in with us right now by taking your smartphone out, and you could actually text the word guest to 203-403-2529. When you do so, we're going to respond to you. We're going to just thank you for tuning in to NBCC today on our online community. Thank you for joining us. So if you're in-house this morning and you're here for the first time, you could take your smartphone out and text the word welcome to the same number, 203-403-2529. We'll automatically respond to you. We'll welcome you to NBCC. And you could take that text message we sent you to the cafe in the lobby right after the service and get any of the coffee drinks they're serving for being our guest today. So why don't you go ahead and welcome somebody around you before you find your seat. Welcome this morning. It's great to worship God together. Let's see here. I don't really have many announcements. Actually, not much at all. Just go ahead and download the NBCC app if you haven't done that already on your Android store or your App Store. And let's see, we're going to go ahead and take a moment as part of an expression of our gratitude and our worship to God. We're going to honor the Lord with our offering. And you might say, well, how do we honor God with our offering when we're sowing our seed and giving the offering in the basket to the local church? Well, when you give to the storehouse, the Bible says God receives that as honor. He that is in heaven receives your offering. And you might say, well, Pastor Rob, I don't really have much to give. It really doesn't, not going to make a difference what I give. I don't have much. I was thinking about it this morning, that the Bible teaches us that God could take something little and he could multiply it into something that is much. That's the type of God that we serve. There was a moment when the people were hungry. Jesus was teaching all day into the evening, next morning, and the people hadn't eaten for a while. And the disciples said, Jesus, send them away. They're starving. We've got to put this seminar on pause and let them go get some food to eat. They're all hungry. They're getting grouchy. And Jesus said, no, we're not sending them into town. You feed them. And they said, Lord, we don't have anything. That is exactly what they said. We don't have anything to feed them with. Oh, except we have a few fish and a few loaves, a boy's lunch that he brought. That's all that we have. Jesus said, give me what you think is nothing. Give me what you think is insignificant. Put it into my hands and watch what happens. And so often we think that our offering really doesn't make a big difference. It's not much. Listen, God wants to talk to you personally. You think what you have is little, and it might be, but if you put what you have in the hands of God, God promises that he'll multiply it. If you honor God with the little that is in your hand, the little that you have, the little responsibility that you have, the little authority that God gives you, whatever it is, take what seems insignificant to you, put it into the hands of God and watch God multiply it. He took the little that he had, he lifted it up to the Father, he thanked the Father for it, and now he said, go ahead and distribute it. And everything began to multiply. It's the laws of multiplication, taking the little that you have, honoring God with it. So this morning, in this offering, we're going to honor God with our offering. We're going to honor him with our tithe. We're going to put it into the hands of God, release it, and expect God to multiply it just like he did those few loaves of bread and few fishes. He multiplied it to feed a multitude. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity that we can honor you with this offering. Though it may seem little, Lord, though it may seem insignificant, how could this make a difference? Lord, you multiply that which we put in your hands. We do so by faith. We honor you with the little that we have, and we thank you, Lord, for multiplying it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may receive that. Thank you very much. Stand to our feet one more time. And let's go ahead and just commit the rest of this service over to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we honor you and bless you. We give you the next few moments. We ask you to give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive something specific for our life. And we give you honor and praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to go ahead and move along through the book of Ephesians. And, you know, I want to remind you the first half of the book is really loaded with doctrine and theology. It's the most power-packed book in the New Testament that is theological. But I love how the book is broken up because it's just not about theology. It's just not about doctrine. The second half of the book is loaded with practicality. And folks, that just shows us that we need to have both. You can't be overly weighed in theology and you can't be overly weighed in just practicality. You actually need both. They both come together to help us and enable us to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians is also known as the book of maturity, or the maturing of the believers. Over the last couple of weeks, we started to transition into the second part of the book, the part that speaks about practicality. We moved on from the theology and the doctrine, and now we want to put our feet to the ground in where we live our everyday life. So this morning, we're going to go back into the text where we left off last week, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, what does he have to say to us today? It seems that every week, there's something in there that the Lord is emphasizing. Maybe not the entire teaching, but there's a word, there's a message, there's an emphasis that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And that's why we pray, Lord, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So maybe God has something to share with us today, and I'm just going to go along through this. I want to read the entire text to you, and then we'll take up where we left last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through verse 16. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he, Jesus, gave gifts unto men. Now this he that ascended, what does it mean, but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we would grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth to the body of Christ, for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I went back and read some of the texts that we already worked through, and then I read what we're going to be sharing about today. But in chapter 4 so far, we covered several important things. I'm just going to name them off just to kind of remind you of some of the things that we covered. Number one, each of us has a calling that comes from God. Our calling is by God's design. Number two, God's calling is beyond our natural abilities. In other words, we need something supernatural from God to walk in that calling, and it's called in the text the grace or the ability of God. Number three, grace is imparted to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Number four, the gift of Christ in context is the fivefold ministry gift or the ascension gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Number five, the fivefold gifts are given to the church and to creation. If you weren't here last week, make sure you listen to that message. Number six, the fivefold ministry gifts are to equip the saints for their respective works, whether it's in church or in the world. Number seven, everyone is in the full-time ministry, regardless of whether it's church work or your vocation in the world. Number eight, finally, everything begins in the church and goes out from the church and comes back to the church. Now let's go ahead this morning and look at verses 11 through 13. And he himself gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. The word perfect means mature, fully mature. And to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. And we'll stop right there. So, after Paul lays out the function of the fivefold ministry, which we see in verse 12, the function of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Then when you get in verse 13, he starts with the word until. So verse 13 begins to give us the duration of the purpose, the function, and the ministry of the church in the earth. There's a duration of how long the church will exist. The function of the local church will be in operation. This is what Paul is saying by the Spirit. He wants everybody to know that the function and ministry of the church in the earth, it'll function until, the next verse says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a fully mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what you have to know right off the bat is that this right here, the unity of the faith, reaching absolute full maturity, this will never fully happen. The full unity of the church, the full maturity of the church, it'll never happen on this side of heaven. So you could see how long the duration of the church will function in the earth, because that will never fully be completed on this side of heaven. Why? Well, just common sense. We will always have believers in different stages of maturity. We will always have immature, carnal believers in the church. We will always have believers that are not growing and reaching the place of maturity in Christ. The very fact that he says that we should no longer be children, it just tells us that in every age, in all time, on the earth, we will always have children. That's spiritually, that's a spiritual maturity level, the maturity of a child. We will always have that existing in all churches, in every time, until Christ comes back and redeems us all to himself. But it says, until then, it teaches us, basically, the duration of the church is that the church will function in its mission and its purpose. It's not going anywhere. It'll always be here. We've got to understand something, because there's a lot of crazy teachings out there today that God has got a new plan, that God has done away with the traditional church. He might be doing away with some of the methods of the traditional church, but God is never, ever, ever going to do away with the church in the earth and its function. When I say the church, I don't just mean the universal church. The universal church is the church everywhere in all time. It's the church in the past, the present, and the future. The universal, all believers, part of the mystical body of Christ. I don't just mean that. I'm talking about the local expression of the universal. There's a micro expression of the macro. If you have a macro, you will have a micro. There is always a local. Come on, somebody say local. There is always a local expression of the mystical, the invisible, the universal. God is not doing away with the local church in the earth, regardless of what people say on social media, regardless of the agenda that they push, that God has got a new plan, he's not going to do the church anymore, that's local. We're going to all go to internet ministry, metaverse churches, and that's going to be the new way of worshiping God together in the church. No. It's saying here that until we all reach the unity of faith and the perfect maturity of Christ, that's not happening on this side of heaven. That means the church, micro and macro, will exist in all ages. It is the eternal purpose of God, it says in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 11. So here it says, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer should be children. So during the duration of the church, even though we will never have perfect unity, even though we will never have perfect, full-grown maturity as the church is concerned, in the meantime, we are to grow in unity. In the meantime, we all need to mature in Christ. And you will see that in this context, the Holy Spirit is making a connection between unity and growth, between unity and growing, until we all come into the unity of the faith. How do we work towards unity? We work towards unity as we all begin to mature, as we all begin to grow. It says it right there in the text. And Paul also not only expounds on it here, he does it in other places in his writings, in 1 Corinthians. Paul had to address the Corinthian church because of their disunity, their lack of togetherness, their divisions among the church. And he said that the cause of their lack of unity was basically because they were immature. So there you have it again. Paul is addressing a church with issues and problems. They are disconnected. They are in disunity. They are competing with each other. They all have different agendas and purposes. And Paul is saying the reason why you have a lack of unity is because of your immaturity. They didn't grow. They hadn't grown in a while. And they hadn't advanced in spiritual maturity. And so he addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3. And in chapter 1, Paul writes to them and he says to them that their lack of unity is because of their immaturity. Then in chapter 3, he gets to the cause of all of it. And he says, you haven't grown up yet. You should be mature in the faith by now. By the way, it had only been 3 years since he planted that church. In 3 years, they were baby Christians. He comes back in 3 years. He said, you should be off of the feeding of the baba, the bottle. You should be growing out of babyhood Christianity. You should be maturing out of being an adolescent. You should be stepping into manhood and womanhood and maturity in Christ. And so in chapter 3, he's basically, it was hard. He was reprimanding them. If you read it on your own, you could see it. They were still infants. They were still adolescents. You should be grown up by now, but you're not. And then he begins to rattle off some of the characteristics that were coming out of their immaturity. Jealousies, competition with one another, hidden agendas, hidden motives. There was divisions among them. It was crazy what was going on in the church. So Paul said that this is a true sign that you are not growing. You are living like people who don't have the Spirit of God. That's what he said to them. He said, you're not growing, and it's been a long time, and there's really no excuse at this point. It doesn't matter. You're not growing. You've got to hear this. And you are living like people who don't have the Spirit. Why would he say that? Because when you have the Spirit is always going to be provoking us and unctioning us and prodding us to move forward, to grow and to seek God and grow in intimacy. And so Paul is saying, if you were growing, it wouldn't look like this. There would be mature respect for one another. There would be no jealousies and competition. Everyone would find their place and know their function. Everyone would settle into who they are, and you would begin to have unity. But they didn't. And Paul addresses it, and he says, this is why there's so much immaturity among the church, among the believers. You should be further along in your maturity, but you're not. And so he says in verse 13 and 14, let's look at it again. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that means? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ means a full-grown Jesus. That we are to mature, and we are to mature into the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a full-grown Jesus. In other words, we have a full-grown Jesus on the inside of us, but on the outside, we have to mature and grow into the full-grown Jesus on the inside. And so then he says that you should be no longer children. Do you see that? No longer children. He's saying basically, it's been too long. There must be movement now and growth now. And so right off the bat, Paul is presenting a contrast between maturity and immaturity. There's a contrast right here between a full-grown Jesus, a mature man, and no longer being children. Do you see that? The perfect man and a child. There's a contrast, a big contrast here. And this becomes the theme of the verses that we're reading. And so I believe that the Spirit of God is wanting to speak to us, all of us as a church, not just here at NBCC, but the church at large. Speak to the believers, Holy Spirit. It's time now. It's time. Do you think they dealt with that in that era in history when the church had that much power? This was an issue for them. Do you think we're not dealing with it here? Do you really think this isn't an issue for the church at large today? It sure is an issue. This is in the scripture today so that we can hear this. The Holy Spirit wants us to hear this. It's time to grow up. It's time that we all begin to move forward out of the current state that we're in and grow up and be fully grown. Remember the book of Ephesians. It's the journey of progression or progressive maturity. It's the book of the maturing of the saints. And so here Paul is going to talk about growing and maturing. He's not only talking about the progressive maturity of the church, but of us as individuals as well. It's not just the church maturing, but we as individuals. So it's an individual word for all of us, that as individuals, God is provoking us to mature. And so when you look at this whole thing about maturing, the Bible teaches us, especially in 1 Corinthians, there's different stages of maturity or stages of growth that reflects stages of growth in the natural. There are babes or babies. Then there are children or adolescents. And then there is the adult stage, That's the more mature stage of spirituality. And so here in the text, Paul said, calls them children, that you should no longer be children. And in the Greek word is basically nepios. Nepios in the Greek, and the word nepios means one who cannot speak or articulate clear words. One who cannot speak or articulate clear words. And so the word nepios really doesn't mean adolescent, it means little child. If you look it up in the Greek language, or it could mean toddler, a toddler in the faith. So when you look at a toddler is one who cannot speak or articulate in clear words. And so I find this interesting that it says one that can't speak or articulate in clear words. You know, we have a lot of this in the church. We have people who don't speak. In other words, they don't communicate. Everything is kind of like swept under the rug, under the guise of grace, the guise of tolerance. No, there's no working out of differences among each other. You know, we're taught to just ignore things and just stay silent. And you know what happens when we ignore things and just stay silent? We end up harboring offenses. And because of this, many revert to eventually leaking that offense by slandering and backbiting. Why? Because children, toddlers have a hard time articulating with clarity, clear words, what is really going on. There can't be in the church any unity without open communication. There can't be any unity when there's silence about discrepancies or disagreements or issues. We have to articulate. No wonder why Paul said in verse 15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love that you would grow up in all things in him. So that's right in the middle of this text about maturing and growing. And so again, the toddler, I love this because that word in the Greek says one who cannot speak or articulate in clear words. That's a sign. That's a sign that there's immaturity. That's a sign that there's a lack of growth. And so the Spirit of God is speaking to all of us about growing up, moving out of the state of babyhood, out of the state of being just a toddler or an adolescent, and move on to maturity. And so it also says in verse 25 of the same text, verse 25 later on, it says, stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. What an exhortation. Stop lying. He comes right out and says, stop lying. And that's what toddlers do. They fib and they lie and they have a hard time articulating. And so stop lying. When we are not truthful, we are lying. It's in the context of relationship. Relationship. So being able to be honest, being able to articulate what you're going through, having godly confrontation, being honest is a key to spiritual maturity. And maturity is the key to unity. And we all know unity is the key to the power of God. I want to say it like that again. I want to say that honesty and truthfulness is the key to spiritual maturity. And maturity is the key to unity. And unity is the key to releasing the power of God. So most believers, they struggle with truth-telling because we think that if we're really going to be honest, it might not look like we're walking in love. And that's a real problem in the church. In fact, you can't walk in love unless you're truthful. You can't even walk in love unless you're honest. Or sometimes we just rather hide instead of speaking the truth. We rather just hide to keep what we're really feeling, to keep it hidden instead of exposing our true self, our true feelings. Even though it might be messy, we just rather hide it so nobody sees it. We rather hide it and kind of cover it up. You know, part of the fallen nature is really to hide. We hide our offenses. We hide our jealousies. We hide how we feel about something. But eventually, what's on the inside, eventually it comes to the outside. Come on now. Eventually, we leak what's really happening on the inside. Eventually, it'll slip out, and eventually what is hidden, it comes out of us. So it's not worth hiding. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity when we hide behind the fig leaf. I want to read verse 14 and then give you two characteristics that Paul brings out about spiritual maturity. In verse 14, he says that until we all come in the unity of faith to the perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro, that we're no longer children being tossed to and fro. You know, the very fact that Paul says we should no longer be children, it basically is telling us that we're stuck in our growth process. For him, if he were here today and say, don't be children any longer, he'd basically say, in other words, you are stuck in your growth process, your growth journey. You see, they aren't growing and maturing. They aren't growing emotionally and spiritually. They're still immature. They have a lot further to move along in. It's similar to the first Corinthians that we talked about. They weren't growing. Well, he's kind of echoing that right here in Ephesians. And he says, because of that, you're tossed to and fro. They're likened to a ship on a boat on the open sea without a rudder or without a sail. And the ship is being tossed to and fro on every wave. So the waves here are symbolic of the circumstances of life. And so without stability in your life, you are at the mercy of those circumstances. Spiritual baby Christians are not rooted. They're not rooted in the Word of God. They're not rooted in their relationship with God. They have not yet discovered their new identity in Christ. And because of this, they're tossed to and fro on the open sea because of their lack of stability. And the second thing he points out is that they're easily swayed. The immature believer, the one who is not maturing and growing, are easily swayed and manipulated. And I want you to see it here in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He talks about every wind of doctrine. See, immature believers are prime targets to fall for the lie, to fall for the deception, to fall into the false doctrine. Why? Because toddlers and baby Christians are gullible, right? They're gullible. They're open to anything. And one of the characteristics of a baby that is learning to crawl and walk is why everything goes in the mouth. Everything goes. In fact, their hands are the first thing that go into their mouth. And then they can learn to pick up things and put it in their mouth. So here Paul is saying this is a characteristic of the one who was stuck in babyhood Christianity, that is not moving and not growing and not being rooted, that they are giving way to every wind of doctrine. They're swayed. They're not developing their discernment. They're swayed by what sounds good or what sounds right. Or they're looking for just something that makes them feel good or tickle their ear. But there's a big difference between what sounds right and what actually is right. In fact, I read this week, what Charles Spurgeon said about discernment. And I just want to read it. He said, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between what is right and almost right. And almost right. And so that spiritual discernment where we could begin to tell that, but baby Christians, the ones who are stuck in that stage of maturity, they're still toddlers, they're still babies. They haven't even grown into being an adolescent, never mind a mature believer. They are open, they are vulnerable to being deceived and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so here it says, this is why, basically he's saying, this is why it's so important that as new believers, that we are planted, we're planted in a good church that teaches sound doctrine so that we could be rooted. Why? Because with social media, the way social media is today, there's a lot of danger in social media. There's a lot of good things, a lot of edifying things. God is using it in many ways, but the enemy is also using it as well. Social media becomes a smorgasbord of doctrine, a smorgasbord of ideas and beliefs and things that are almost true, things that sound true, but they are kind of almost right, but not actually right. And so most Christians, especially immature Christians, they feed at everybody's table and they're learning from everybody and they're learning all types of contradicting things that are kind of battling with each other doctrinally, but they're trying to receive it all. So I'm not against social media. Go and glean from people that you resonate with. But you need to glean mostly from where you're planted, the local church that you are in. That's where the protection is, where there's sound doctrine being preached. It'll help you to mature and sharpen your discernment so that you could see what is almost right and not swallow it. Come on now. And so this is very important. Read it again, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful planning or plotting. The trickery of men, you know, in the ancient world, this word was used. Trickery of men was one word in the Hebrew, in the ancient world, and it was the word for dice, the word for dice. So when he says the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of men, it's in reference to deception that is used in a game of craps, a game of dice playing. And so basically what he's saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying that immature believers that aren't interested in growing, they see no need to be rooted in the local church and to have spiritual authority and accountability. And all they want to do is kind of church hop and go on social media and just, just instead of being rooted in a good church, they just want to feed from everybody's table on a Sunday morning. And they're immature and they're not growing. They think that they're more mature than they really are. When you have an immature believer like that, basically the Spirit of God is saying they are in a crap game with the devil, and the dice is loaded against them. That'd be a good way of saying what he's really saying here. He's saying that you give yourself to the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting. You are in a craps game with the devil, and the dice is loaded against you. Come on now. It's all connected. To believers who are not advancing, they are not growing. And so it also says something else here, because when you read that in the context, he's talking about the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotters. Is he wants us to be aware of those who are in the church, because that's the context, actually. He's specifically talking about people in the church. Basically, what he's saying, beware of the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He's basically saying that there are even spiritual predators in the church. We could say it that way. There are those who are wanting to use you and take advantage of you because you are immature, because you are naive, because you are vulnerable, and because you have not grown and you have no spiritual discernment, because you don't know your true identity, because you aren't rooted, you now become prey to spiritual predators. The trickery and cunning craftiness of men are the opportunists. The opportunists that are in the church, they're crouching by, they're looking to take advantage from people, trying to suck you into something under the guise of love. The opportunist is just looking for anyone that could push their own agenda or to make them famous. I love what the Amplified translation says to this verse. By the trickery of men and the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. People in the church he's talking about, opportunists taking advantage of others for personal profit, profiting at the expense of others. How many of you know God is currently at work right now cleaning up his house from opportunists? Come on, from spiritual predators, from charlatans. Come on now, from manipulators. What he is saying in the verse now, there is a movement of the Spirit of God. He is having these churches exposed. All you got to do is just look in the media today, and you could see that some of this is happening currently right now. It's like God is saying, we are done with this. God is moving by his Spirit. He's exposing the spiritual predators. He's exposing the charlatans and the opportunists that are just using people for personal gain to make themselves famous. Come on now. It's crazy that it is right here in the text. God is doing that in the church today. So going through the spiritual baby stages, childhood stage, you know, there are legit stages to go through. Everybody must go through. You can't expect a baby that's born in the natural to automatically be a toddler or an adolescent. It's natural to go through these stages, but the key is going through them. We go through them as adults, and if we don't go through them, then science and medicine tells us there's something wrong with us, that our body hasn't advanced from, you know, a toddler or adolescent into adulthood. We still have the body of a child. Come on, there's something wrong there. It's not the way God created us. But we see that more often spiritually in the church than we do in the natural. It's so easy to get stuck in one of those stages of maturity, whether it's the baby stage or the adolescent stage. We have to go through these stages, so it's normal. We can't expect something out of a legitimate baby Christian that we would out of a mature Christian. You can't expect something out of an adolescent that you would only expect from someone with more maturity. But the issue is that we've got to go through this. We cannot be stuck. There's deformity. Spiritually, there is something wrong if we are stuck in a baby stage or an adolescent stage, and we should be, like Paul said, you ought to be further along by now. If you read 1 Corinthians, it was like borderline rebuke. He was saying there's an expectation that you cannot stay this way. It is disrupting the unity of the church. It is affecting everybody. When everybody begins to mature and you're committed to grow and moving through these stages of maturity, Paul said in Ephesians, it edifies. It builds up the whole church. So my growth affects the church. Come on now. Your growth affects the church. It really does. And you could see that as we finish off the text. But we've got to stop. The message is from the Holy Spirit in this text in Ephesians, not just to their church, but to our church and the church in America, the church at large. The message is stop acting like children. You ought to be further along. He mentioned some of the characteristics, you know, them being unstable or easily deceived or manipulated or jealous and competing with each other. But there's other characteristics of adolescent Christians who aren't growing. They're stubborn. They could be ungrateful. They're unteachable. They're unthankful. They're entitled. They're prideful. There's so many characteristics. You could think about them on your own, but it's just time for all of us to move on. It's time for all of us to grow up. All of us need to start asking ourselves questions about ourselves. Why do I do this? Why do I do the things that I do? What is really happening to me? What's going on in the deeper place of my life? Why do I have a hard time apologizing? Or why do I have a hard time admitting I have an issue or saying I'm sorry? Why do I have a hard time saying that I'm struggling with something or that I do need to grow in this area? Why? Why? Because you are immature spiritually. You're immature. Why do I put up a facade? Why do I always just want to look strong and I never want to show a vulnerable side to me? Why? Because that is a characteristic of being an adolescent, of being a toddler in Christianity. No, the Spirit of God is saying, do a soul search to all of us. Are there areas in our life that we are stuck? We've been like this for years. We haven't moved forward. We're not growing into maturity. See, men need to finally act like men in the church, and women need to finally act like mature women in the church. It's time to grow up everywhere, or at least moving forward towards spiritual maturity and walking through the next stage of maturity. We can't stay the same. It affects the church. I'll say it again, our spiritual maturity, it affects the unity of the church, and the unity affects the power that the church moves in. It really is tied to the exhortation in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. It's time to mature. It's time to grow up. It's time to begin to advance to the next level. Verse 14 and 15. Let's read it together. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, you would grow up. Here it is again, in all things. Into him who is the head, Christ. And then verse 16, look at this. From whom? From Christ as the head. The whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint is supplying, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth to the body, that the body would be edified and grow of itself in love. So he starts out by saying, from whom? From the head. It says that every joint supplies. You know, in the context, the joints that are spoken of in this verse are the fivefold ministry gifts, the fivefold ascension gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers. The joints are speaking of the five gifts that we talked about last week. You see, the joints are to supply grace and life from the head to the body. The joint is supposed to bring the Word of God and the Spirit of God to the body. The joints are the one that hear the word of the Lord for the overall local church and bring the message and bring the vision and bring the Spirit and bring the word and release it into the body, that it would bring the body together. But it doesn't end there. It's not just talking about the joints. It's talking about there's another side of it. And he says here, according to the effecting working of every part. Every part is everybody else in the body. And it says every part will do its share. And when every part does its share, see, when the joints do their part is to get from the Spirit what needs to be brought to the overall church prophetically through the Word, by the Spirit. Then there's the part of every other part. They have to do their share as well. When everybody's doing their part, look at it, causes growth to the body. It's not just talking about numerical growth. He's talking about maturity, because that's the context that this whole thing is in. It causes maturity to the body, spiritual growth, the edifying of the body. It's not just up to the fivefold ministry gifts. It's not just up to the preachers, the apostles, and the prophets. No, no, no. Here, the Spirit is saying, everyone has a part to play. Come on now. Everyone has a part to play in this growth thing. And so this means two things. When it says every part does its share, and we've done a lot in our church talking about this one point here, but it also means something else. But the main thing we always talk about is that every member in the body has to do its share. Every member makes the contribution to the body of Christ. We know that teaching, that there should be no member who doesn't make a contribution and give something to the overall working of the body of Christ. We teach that regardless of whether your calling's out there or your calling's in here, that in the body of Christ, everybody should supply something to the overall body of Christ. Every part does its share, contributing through acts of service. Even though your vocation is out there, there's no reason why you can't contribute something in the body. You could serve in the body or something like that. No one here, in one sense, he's saying nobody should only be a receiver. Receive, 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 take, take, take. Nobody should just be a receiver. If you are just a receiver week after week, receiving, 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 taking, 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 then what happens is you basically reflect an entitled, dependent child, not a contributor. a contributor. When you start growing up in a family, you start making a contribution. Come on now. You have chores. You have things to contribute. Come on now. Is that true? And so in the body, in one sense, it could be talking about every member does its share. Every member of the body, regardless of your calling. Everybody can make a vital contribution of your gifts, your time, your talent, your finances. Nobody should just be a constant receiver. Nobody is called to be a drain in the body of Christ. A drain is just somebody who just plops down and just receives as much as they can receive without supplying anything. Nobody is called to be a drain. But this is also saying something else that I realized when you look at it in the context. It's saying something else. If we stay true to the context about spiritual maturity and growth, it's saying here that every part must do its share. Stay true to the context. Do its share in terms of growing up. Every part has to do its share. You have to take responsibility for yourself, and you have to do your share. It's talking about your share of growing up and maturing. Why your share? Because your share affects everybody else. We just saw it. Your part and your share is going to have a rippling effect. It's going to affect the whole overall health of the body. See, in a sense, we can't just think, I can do whatever I want. I don't ever have to grow. I could just be a taker, a taker, a taker. I don't have to ever have to advance in my maturity. I'm not bothering anybody. No. No, in essence, spiritually speaking, it is a hindrance to the overall. So he is talking about spiritual growth in the entire text. And now he's talking about that every single part must do its share. And when it does, it causes growth to the body, that the body would be edified in love. It's in the context of continuing to grow and mature and get out of that stuck place. Another translation of that verse says this, and we're going to be closing up in a second. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow. See, I'm not making this stuff up. You are not an island unto yourself. What happens to you, it does have a rippling effect, spiritually speaking, to the whole body. There's an exhortation from the Spirit of the living God that it's time for us all to start moving forward. It's time for us to get unstuck. It's time for us to begin to mature and take responsibility. It's time for us to grow. It's our special work. I love that translation. It's our own special work. We all have our own special work of growing up. Don't tell me you've been a Christian for 35 years. That doesn't mean anything. The length of time you've been a Christian does not reflect your spiritual maturity. We got too many people bragging how long they've been serving the Lord. Does that really matter? No. It doesn't matter if you still deal with those immature issues that you're hiding deep inside. You may still deal with jealousies or hiding behind the fig leaf. You still can't come clean. You still can't really be honest and really be truthful. Come on now. Come on now. You're still a taker. You take compliments. You take encouragement, you take resources, but you give very little back. I don't care. It's not an issue about how long you've been saved. It's about how far along are you in the maturing process. Are you still a toddler or an adolescent when God is expecting you now to be a full-grown woman of God, a full-grown man of God? We have to be able to admit, okay, I know I've been serving the Lord for so long. I know I even serve in the church, but I am stuck. I'm stuck. There's places that are immature. If you have enough maturity to say that I am immature in these areas, you are on the road to the next stage of spiritual maturity. But that's the issue. It's a sign that we're immature when we hide, our true feelings, when we can't really speak. Remember, the word child in the Greek means you cannot articulate and clearly speak what's going on. You cannot articulate it in clear terms. And so it's a sign that we are in spiritual immaturity. When we can't admit that this is really happening, we have a lack of self-awareness. Come on now, the question is to all of us. Give me a little background there. The question is, are you stuck? Am I stuck? Am I not asking the right questions about myself? Am I stuck? Not, am I saved? Not how long I've been saved. No, I'm asking a question. Are you stuck? Has your growth become stunted? That's the real question. Are you growing? Are you seeing the fruit of your spiritual maturity? You growing in the knowledge of God? Are you growing in intimacy with God? Are you growing in your desire to seek God in a greater way? Are you growing in that self-awareness? Are you growing in humility? What's going on? Can you ask that question? What's going on with me? Why am I coasting instead of burning? Why is there no fire in me to learn? Why is there no spark in me to grow? And some will say, I'm just at standstill, Pastor Rob. I'm just in neutral gear. I'm just in neutral gear right now. No, it's a real eye-opener when you understand that there absolutely is no neutral gear in spirituality. There is no neutral gear. You are either in drive or you are in reverse, two gears. If you think you're just coasting in neutral gear, come on now, you're actually slowly backsliding. And if we are going to move forward with unity and with power, we can't be stuck with where we are. We've got to get real. I'm stuck. I have no fire. I have no hunger. I have no thirst for more. I feel like I've reached a plateau. I'm comfortable. Let me tell you something about being comfortable. Comfortable is a danger zone for the Christian. Comfort can become one of the greatest enemies of any Christian. And I can so easily fall into that danger zone. It's easy for me, with the way I'm wired and my personality, I can fall into that danger zone of being comfort or just coasting and entering into a place of complacency or stagnation. Complacency, I looked up that word the other day in the dictionary. Listen to what complacency says. Falling into a place of being satisfied. Then it says, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. When you fall into a place of being comfort, spiritual stagnation, coasting, complacent, it's a dangerous place because you are actually unaware of actual dangers that are surrounding you and deficiencies that are in your life. Complacency is falling into the hands of the enemy. It's playing the game of craps with the enemy. When we don't grow, when we don't move forward with fire and hunger and thirst, when we think we're in neutral gear, we're playing craps with the devil. Let's all stand to our feet just for a moment. Come on, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come to you, God, and we ask you, because none of this is done apart from your Spirit, but you need our cooperation first. As your word encourages us that every one of us would do our own special work, as members in the body of Christ, that we would all do our share of joining with you, Holy Spirit, making ourselves available, and asking you to help us to mature and to grow. Spiritual maturity is not done on our own, but it's not done apart from our cooperation. We've got to be real, and we've got to be honest. And we've got to know where we are in our spiritual growth. And we've got to know when we're stuck and not make excuses for it. We want to grow and we want to mature. We all know we want to grow in unity. We want to grow, manifest the power and the glory of God. But it begins right here. Are we doing our own special work? Lord, at least we want to come clean with you today. We recognize areas of immaturity, areas where we haven't grown, areas where we've been just a taker and not a giver, areas where we have been jealous or we've been competing, or areas that manifest and show and demonstrate immaturity when we should be further along at this point. We ask you, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and partner with us as we are honest. We begin to move forward as we come out from under hiding. We come into the glorious light and we say, Lord, we do struggle here. We struggle with these manifestations of immaturity. And Lord, we want to grow in this next season, God. We don't want to live under the indictment that we are stuck. We want to move forward and grow and manifest maturity in Christ Jesus. And when I do my part, Lord, it begins to provoke the whole body. It begins to move the whole body. I'm not an island to myself. I'm part of an organism. Did I really say that? I've heard other pastors say that before. My teacher at Rhema. My teacher at Rhema said that one time, and I'm like, how could that come out of his mouth? Hey, Gene, make sure you cut that from the live feed. We're going to finish up right here. We're part of an organism that is growing. Come on, give Jesus a hand. I'm done. Lord, help us to grow up. God bless you. Get out of here.